let's open up our Bibles now to the book of Exodus, chapter 33, this evening. Exodus, chapter 33. And this evening, we'll be picking up in verse 7 as we continue our study, and almost through the book of Exodus. But here in verse 7, Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. Shall we pray? And Father, tonight, Lord, what a good reminder it is to sing of your goodness, your faithfulness. Lord, that you have never let us down. Lord, and you remain faithful in all seasons of our lives. And we worship you tonight. And Lord, we pray that you would open up our understanding tonight, Lord, to receive from your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The time that Israel had spent at Mount Sinai was only meant to be a temporary stop along the way to the promised land. When they arrived, the Lord called Moses up onto the mountain where he received the Ten Commandments, along with the blueprints for the tabernacle and for the worship that would take place within the tabernacle. Yet while Moses was on the mountaintop with the Lord, the people began to sin in the valley below. They grew impatient, waiting on Moses. They began to make demands of the leadership, and they asked for gods to be made that they might worship them, that they might go before them. They needed something visible, something tangible, as if what they had seen so far concerning the power of God wasn't enough. We don't see the pillar anymore at night. We don't see the cloud by day. We don't know what happened to Moses. So make us something that we can worship, is in essence what they were demanding. And so Aaron, who was Moses' assistant, caved under the pressure and carved out an idol from the gold of the people, a golden calf. And tragically, within the space of a little over 30 days, the people had entirely forgotten about God. They'd forgotten how he had delivered them out of bondage through the miraculous deliverance there in Egypt. And while Moses was there on the mountain, he heard the commotion below. And the Lord spoke to him and told him to get down from the mountain. And as Moses made his descent, he saw the people worshiping the golden calf without restraint, dancing around it. And Moses then took the Ten Commandments and threw them to the ground. And then he took the idol that the people had worshipped. He ground it into powder, put it into water, and he made them drink it. And then he gave the people an ultimatum that day, whether they wanted to be on the Lord's side or not. And there were those that chose, rather than to be on the Lord's side, to rebel. And that day, 3,000 people of the congregation of Israel died. It was a tragedy. Yet it was out of this disaster that Moses looked to the Lord. He needed direction. He needed divine guidance. He needed clear vision. Where was he to go from here? I mean, up to this point, he was told he was going to come to the mountain. He was going to take the people into the promised land. But what now? I mean, 3,000 funerals in one day happened. And there is Moses seeking the Lord. He goes back up onto the mountain and he begins to intercede on behalf of the people to ask God to forgive them for their sin and to fulfill once again the promise that he had made, to keep the covenant that he had made with his people, even though they had already been unfaithful. The Lord reassured Moses that he would lead the people to the promised land, but he said he would not go among them lest they be consumed. And when the people heard the bad news about God's presence not being right in the midst of them, they were grieved. They stripped themselves of their pagan ornaments, their pagan earrings, and they took all of their jewelry off at Mount Horeb as a sign of repentance and change of heart. And so when all of this took place, Moses waiting on what the next step would be from the Lord, where was he to go from here? He takes his tent, it says. He took his tent, his personal tent, and he took it outside of the camp, far from the camp, and he called it the tabernacle of meeting. Now, this isn't the tabernacle that the Lord had instructed Moses to build. This was his own tent. If the people were going to live that way in the midst of the camp, then he decided, I'm taking my tent outside of the camp, and I just need to be alone with the Lord. I need to worship God. I need to hear from what the Lord might say to me. And so as Moses set his tent outside, far outside the camp, the Bible says in verse 8, so it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose and each man stood at his tent door and they watched Moses till he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and they worshiped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Make note of the fact that Moses, first of all, in seeking direction from the Lord, seeks direction in solitude. In solitude. There's something to be said for solitude. There's something to be said about getting alone with the Lord, just being with him personally. Moses takes his own personal tent, moves it outside the camp in order to hear from the Lord and to seek the Lord. Many times in the Bible, you find God's people alone with him in solitude, and that is where they receive a greater revelation from him, greater direction for their life, in a place of quietness, in a place of waiting on the Lord, without distraction. We have so many distractions all the time around us, from the moment you get up to just right before you go to bed. I mean, there is constant distraction all the time. And there is the need to get alone with God. I think of Jacob. You remember when we studied there in Genesis 28, on the night that he ran from his brother Esau and laid down to sleep using a rock for a pillow. Jacob had a dream. He was all by himself and he saw a ladder that was ascending, angels ascending and descending on that ladder. And the Lord there in that place of solitude actually revealed himself to Jacob. And you remember when Jacob had awakened from his sleep, he said, surely the Lord was in this place, and I didn't even know it. God revealed himself to him in that place of solitude. I think of Joshua. We'll see later on in Joshua chapter 5 as he stood surveying the walls of Jericho, and the Lord came to him that night, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped the Lord and said, what does my Lord say to his servant? When did he find this revelation of how to take Jericho? When he was alone with the Lord. I think of Peter. You remember Peter in the book of Acts when he was on the rooftop at the home of Simon the Tanner's home there in Joppa, a time of prayer, and God gave him a vision just by himself. I think of the Apostle Paul in the desert as the Lord revealed the mystery of his grace. Or how about John? There sentenced to the island of Patmos all by himself, and you talk about a revelation. You can read it. It's the last book of the Bible. But he was by himself, and the Lord revealed himself to him, a vision discovered in a place of solitude. You remember Jesus encouraged us that when we pray, that we ought to go into our room and shut the door and pray in a secret place. I think it is so important as a Christian to develop that discipline of learning to be in solitude, just you and the Lord alone, minus the distractions, that we might hear from him what he would say to us. The Bible encourages us to be still and know that he is God. But to be still is something that we don't do very easily. And you have to learn that discipline of being still in the presence of the Lord. But then as Moses was there with the Lord, I love that it says that the Lord spoke to him as he spoke to a friend. Isn't that amazing to think about? That Moses had a friendship with God. And the best way that it could be described, the relationship, it's like one man talking to another man. The Moses met with the Lord on the basis of relationship, and the Lord called him his friend. Guys, did you know tonight that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, John chapter 15, Jesus said this to his disciples, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. What a blessing tonight to know that you're a friend of God. to know that God desires a friendship with you, a close, intimate relationship with you. The Lord invites us to seek Him, to come before Him daily in consistency, to look to Him for guidance and direction. I love in Jeremiah 33 when the Lord said, "Call unto me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know." An invitation from the Lord saying, "Speak to me and I'll reveal myself to you. I'll show you things that you don't know." Jesus said, "Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Matthew 6, 33. We need to seek him. And so Moses goes and he seeks the Lord. Now, when it says that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, it doesn't mean that Moses actually saw the face of God. Jesus will say in the New Testament, no man can see the face of God and live. I mean, Moses has, it's basically describing that they had this intimate conversation and it would be as if he was speaking face to face, but Moses didn't see the actual face of God because no one can do that and live. He would have melted in his presence. In a moment, we're going to see he's going to ask to see his glory. But as Moses is there speaking with God, interceding on behalf of the people, I love that as Moses goes out to the tabernacle, that everybody was watching. It says the people were watching him. They watched him make his way to the temple, or the tabernacle rather, and they watched as the glory of God came, and that inspired them, and they also worshiped in their own tent. Moses said, "My tent is a place of worship. Where I dwell is a place of worship." And the people also followed suit and they said, "Then our tent is going to be a place of worship." You know, I think that not only is a worship a place where we gather here, like in this building, but our homes are to be a place of worship. The tent that you dwell, the place that you live, an atmosphere, an environment of worship. And so Moses worshiping the Lord, seeking the Lord speaking to him. And I also love in verse 11, it says that as he would go back to the camp, that Joshua, his servant, the son of Nun, he was a young man at this time. He didn't depart from the tabernacle. He stayed there. And this is significant because there are certain times throughout Israel's sojourn in the wilderness and eventually into the promised land that you see glimpses of Joshua. And here's one of them. And I think this is one of the things that is going to set his life apart. And it's no wonder that God's going to use Joshua's life later on. Here he is a young man, but where is he? He's in the tabernacle. He's right there. He wants to be where the Lord is. I don't want to go back to camp. I want to stay here where the Lord is. I want to stay here in this spot. And I think because Joshua had frequented this place of meeting with the Lord, that God was preparing him, probably unbeknownst to him, that he was going to use his life later on. And so here he is at the tabernacle, as Moses would go back and minister to the people. But then in verse 12, Moses now converses with the Lord, presents his case to the Lord as he intercedes for the people. And Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you've said, I know you by name, and you've also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I've found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people." Moses says, "Lord, you've told me to lead this people. You told me that you're going to send your angel, but who's this angel? Who's this messenger? Lord, I need to know where you want me to go." Moses needs clarification, and it's okay to ask God for clarification. It's okay to ask God to reveal more. "Lord, show me what you want me to do. I'm willing to take these people up. I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do, but you got to tell me how to do it." And I love that Moses is dependent upon the Lord. You can see him just seeking God, asking God for direction. He's requesting of the Lord, "Lord, if it's true, if I've really found grace in your sight," then I love this and I have it underlined in my Bible, "show me now your way that I may know you." I want to know you. I don't want some angel to lead us. I want you, Lord. That's what I want. I just want to know more of you. So lead me. Show me what to do. Maybe that's what you're asking the Lord tonight. Maybe there's some things you're praying about and you're saying, "God, I'm willing. I just need you to show me. I just need you to open the door. I just need you to make the path straight. I just need you to show me which way to go." And if you ask him and if you seek him, he will show you. And listen to this. You have found grace in the sight of the Lord. Did you know that? Grace is something that's undeserved. It's unmerited favor. I'm not trying to earn God's grace tonight. I have God's grace. I live in according to the grace of God in my life. You have God's grace. You have found grace in his sight. So it's okay to ask him to direct your life. And so Moses asks. Now notice the Lord responds. In verse 14, he said to him, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." What assurance is that? Just to know, God said, "Listen, Moses, my presence will go with you." What a difference the presence of the Lord makes when you know that the Lord is present with you in every situation. There's no need to fear if God's present. There's no need to worry if you know that God is present. The Lord said, "My presence is going to go with you, and I will give you rest." And notice Moses' response to this. Then he said to him, "If your presence doesn't go with us, don't bring us up from here." In other words, "Lord, I don't want to go if you're not going. I'm all for leading the people. But if you don't go with us, then we're not moving from here." And you know, in my own life, as it relates to the will of God, as it relates to direction in my life, I'm learning to pray this prayer. "Lord, if you're not in this, then let's not go. If you're going, I'm going. If you're not going, we're staying." Just to pray that way. "If you don't go with us, Lord, it's not worth going. If you're not involved with this venture, then why even do it? I don't want to do it if you're not into it." And just being so in tune with the Lord, being willing and submitted to the Lord to be directed by him. Moses says, "If you don't go, we're not going." Sometimes we want to be stubborn and say, "Well, if you're not going, it doesn't matter. I'm still going. It doesn't matter, Lord." Don't do that. That's a big mistake. Moses had learned. And so in verse 16, he says, "How then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth." Here he is reminding the Lord of the covenant and the promise that he made. And in verse 17, "So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you've spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." Powerful. Here's Moses pleading, saying, "God, we've blown it. I mean, 3,000 people just died. We've already sinned, and we haven't even gotten started. I haven't even got the whole Ten Commandments, but we got to make new ones. And these people, we've broken all the law. Lord, what are we going to do?" The Lord says, "Listen, you found grace in my sight." Sometimes people like to say that in the Old Testament, it's a different God than the New Testament. Would you please make note of how gracious God is in the Old Testament? He's a God of grace, just like he's a God of grace in the New Testament. Also a God of wrath in the Old Testament, and you'll see the wrath of God revealed in the New Testament as well. Same God. God didn't have to be gracious to these people. God didn't have to forgive them. God didn't have to lead them, but he said he would because of his grace. And so the Lord said, I love this. "I know you by name." Isn't that marvelous? God said, I know you by name. You're not just a number to God tonight. You're not just, you know, just some. God knows you personally, loves you, knows everything about you. "I know you by name. I've called you by name." The Lord would say in another passage, "You are mine," the Lord said. And then Moses asked a big request. I mean, he's on a roll here. Okay, God's going to go with us. And all right, he's going to stay with us. All right, he's going to lead us. This is good. This is good. "Hey, Lord, can I ask you one more request? How about show me your glory?" I mean, that's a huge request. Show me your glory? What a powerful request that is. I believe that it was actually the glory of God that kept Moses going. I mean, if you look at what he had to deal with on a regular basis, I think it was the glory of God that kept him going. Someone, when they considered the glory of God, said that the glory of God is the sum total of all that God is. I mean, Moses just came to this place where you know what I really want more than anything else? I just want to see you. I just want to see your glory. There are four occasions in Moses' life, it's been pointed out, in his life and ministry when he truly needed to be mindful and aware and see God's glory. And I think the same principle applies to us in our lives. He needed to see God's glory when the task seemed too big for him. When the task is too big for us, we got to see the glory of God. Secondly, when the enemy is too strong for us. When the enemy is too strong for us, we need to see, we need to be aware, we need to be mindful of the glory of God and who he is. When the people are too much for us. Moses had more than one day when the people were too much for him. He needed to see the glory of God. And also when the reward seems too small for us. When you wonder, is it worth all that I'm investing in here? Moses, is it really worth it, Lord? He needed to see the glory of God, and that's what kept him going. You know, in the scriptures, you can actually trace the glory of God. You remember back in the book of 1 Samuel, we see the glory of God there in the area of Shiloh, and then the glory of God, you remember it departs? They call it Ichabod. The glory has departed there in 1 Samuel because of their sin. Later on, Solomon builds a temple. And after Solomon built the temple, the glory of God shows up in that temple. But then the people sinned again, and not only did the glory depart, but the temple departed. It was destroyed. And then later on, the glory comes back. You remember the first 12 chapters of Ezekiel. Ezekiel describes the glory of God moving out of the temple. First, it comes out of the Holy of Holies, then it goes over the threshold, then it goes this way and that way, and eventually the glory departs. But then we see the glory of God revealed once again. Next time you see the glory coming to earth was at Bethlehem. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. But here Moses makes this radical request to the Lord. Lord, I want to see all that you are. You know, one day that request, we're going to have that granted to us. We're going to see all that he is. We're going to see the glory of God. When Moses makes this request in verse 19, then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face. No man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here's a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock, and so it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by, and then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. The Lord's going to answer. Not exactly what Moses wanted, but close enough. I mean, he's asking this amazing request. Lord, I just want to see more of you. And the Lord said, you can't see me and live, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to pass by you, and I'm going to cover you, and then you're going to see the afterglow. But you can't see my face. But Moses has this amazing opportunity to see the afterglow, as it were, of the glory of God. And he was never the same. He was never the same after this. And so after this, in chapter 34, and the Lord said to Moses, cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets, notice this, which you broke. I love that. You broke them, so now we got to make new ones, Moses. And then in verse 2, so be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to the Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. No man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before the mountain. So here Moses is once again called back up to the mountain. He's going to take 2 tablets. The Lord's going to rewrite the 10 commandments for him. Notice he has to be ready in the morning. He's to come up in the morning. He's to be by himself and present himself to the Lord. Again, I think this is significant. Early in the morning, coming up before the Lord in the morning, by himself, just him and the Lord in the morning, meeting with the Lord. And verse 4, so he cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning, and he went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded. And he took in his hand 2 tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And here it is, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children, the third and the fourth generation. And so Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth, and worshiped. And then he said, if I have now found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us even though we are a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. As Moses makes his way up to the mountain with the tablets in hand, the Lord came down and met him there. And here we have the Lord passing before him. He sees the afterglow of the Lord, as it were. And while the Lord is passing by, the Lord proclaims his name. And notice what it says about God's name. He is merciful. He's a merciful God. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. Guys, aren't you glad tonight that God is long-suffering? He's long-suffering with us. He doesn't have to be, but he is. He forgives, and he shows us mercy, and he's gracious, he's long-suffering, and he's abounding in goodness tonight and in truth. Then it says he keeps mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins, and by no means clearing the guilty. Notice this, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the children's children, the third and the fourth generation. It is unfortunate that sometimes we find sin passing from one generation to the next, in the sense that you have someone growing up in an environment, maybe an abusive environment or an addictive environment, and that's all that they know, and that's their model, that's their example, and they learned the habits of their fathers or their mother, and they end up carrying that on and picking that up, and then taking that to the next generation. Then it goes to the next generation, and so on and so forth. You find that happening from time to time. But I'll tell you something, those things can be broken through the blood of Christ. Just because you came out of an addictive lifestyle, or your family was that way, or your dad was an alcoholic, or your parents got divorced, or your parents were abusive, or that's the way they were, it doesn't mean that you are tied to that or you have to be that way. The blood of Christ can break those things. Those generational things that my father was this way, or my doesn't mean you have to be that way. It can stop with your generation. You can be the one to turn to Christ and say, from now on, future generations that are going to come from me, from my line, from my life, are going to be different than former generations. It doesn't have to be that way. Don't be bound to that. Don't believe what society, well, you know, you're going to be that way because your dad was that way. No, not so. I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. It doesn't have to be that way. And don't let anybody tie you to that. All of us are dysfunctional because we're sinners. So we're born dysfunctional. Some of us more dysfunctional than others. Some of us come out of worse backgrounds than others. Some of your testimonies and what you've come through, overwhelming what you've had to deal with because of sin. But you know something? God can use those things for his glory. And time again, this room is full of people who have come out of radical backgrounds that God is using in powerful ways because of his grace, because of his mercy. And you have now decided to follow Jesus, and because of that, your children, and prayerfully your children's children and their children, are going to serve and follow the Lord. I can't think of anything more wonderful than having that kind of a legacy. It's important to have a godly heritage, to set that standard, to have that in our lives. And so, he's merciful, he's gracious, he's long-suffering, he's good, he forgives iniquity. So Moses worships the Lord, and he just says, God, forgive us. Lord, I'm sorry we did this, please. Go before us, be with us, pleading and interceding on behalf of the people. And so in verse 10, we find that the Lord will renew the covenant once again, but he'll give warnings also to the people from here on out. He said, behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it's an awesome thing that I will do with you. Isn't that great? Lord, I want to see an awesome thing that you want to do. And of course, for the nation of Israel, this was a unique relationship. This is a covenant relationship. They were his own special people. He was going to bring them into the land. But he's saying, listen, I'm going to do something awesome with you. But then he says in verse 11, observe what I command you this day. Behold, I'm driving out from before you the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Verse 12, take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifices to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters or your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You shall not make any molten gods for yourselves. So the Lord says, listen, Moses, I'm going to reestablish my covenant with you. I'm going to fulfill my covenant. But here's the thing. When we go into this land, this promised land, I'm going to drive out all of these nations that stand in the way. But when you go in and you take and possess this land, do not worship at their altars. Do not intermarry with their people. Don't make a covenant with them. If you do this, if you make a covenant with them, if you worship at their altars, they'll turn your heart away from me. Sadly, the people, although they heard this warning, as we go on through the Old Testament, you'll find they didn't heed the warning. God said they're going to become thorns in your side. They're going to become irritants in your eye if you worship at these altars. He said, wipe them out. Destroy these altars. Tear down these images. Don't worship their gods. It'll ruin you. And notice this. It doesn't just ruin you, but it also ruins your kids. Did you see that? Your kids are going to be affected by this. If you allow those pagan altars to survive in your life, it's not just going to affect you. Well, it's just affecting me. It's not affecting my children. No, it'll affect your children. It'll definitely have an impact upon them. We don't sin without affecting people. Sometimes we make the mistake in thinking, well, it's just this altar in my life. It's not affecting anybody. It's just a personal altar. Nobody really needs to know about it. No, it has an effect. It has an impact. It doesn't just impact you. It impacts your entire family. And so the Lord says, tear it down. Don't make a covenant with them. You remember Joshua will make that mistake? When he gets into the land, he makes a covenant with the people. They lie to him and they said, oh, we're from this faraway place and this is our moldy bread and our clothes are all raggedy. We just would love to make a covenant with you. But God said, don't do it. And he did. He made the mistake. And so the Lord's saying, listen, I'm going to do an awesome thing with you, but you have to be sure that you don't enter into a covenant agreement with these people, which would cause you to break the covenant with me. In verse 18, the Lord then will give them reminders for their future. And the reminders that they would have as a part of their everyday life would be the feasts. The feasts were a constant reminder of certain things concerning their relationship with God and their deliverance from slavery. And so he says, the feast of unleavened bread, verse 18, you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I command you in the appointed time of the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. So this feast of unleavened bread, why did they keep it? To remind them of what God had done. The Lord did not want his people to forget what they'd been delivered from. So he said, make sure that you keep this feast. This is going to be a reminder to you of how it was that you were delivered. And then also in verse 19, he talks about all who open the womb are mine. Every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep, the firstborn of the donkey, the lamb, you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem him, then you shall break its neck, and the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. Why having to redeem the firstborn? What is that a reminder of? It's a reminder of how the Lord delivered their firstborn when they were in Egypt. It's just all of these things are pointing back to what God had done in delivering them. For us, it's like going back to the cross. It's like partaking of communion. Every time we go and take communion, every time we're going back. We're going back and remembering what we've been delivered from. We're going back and remembering the sacrifice that Christ made. And so here, Moses is being told, tell them to keep these feasts and remember to redeem. And all of this is pointing back to what God has done. That way you'll never forget. It's a constant reminder to you. And then he also adds, verse 21, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. What is this about? This is about the Sabbath day. This was a covenant that was to be between the nation of Israel and the Lord forever. And this was to be a reminder to them also of their relationship with God. Why would you rest on the Sabbath? To remember God. To rest and remember that it was him that brought you this far. All of these things were reminders to them of their relationship with God. Verse 22, you shall observe the Feast of Weeks, of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, of the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year, all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. And I will cast out the nations before you. I'll enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land. Notice that. When you go up to appear before the Lord three times in a year, you shall not offer blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of Passover be left until morning. The first of the first fruits of your land shall you bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. I mean, all of these things, these are all just reminders for the people. Whether it's the feast, whether it's the price of redemption, whether it's the sacrifice that was made, whether it was offering the first fruits back to God, all of this was a reminder to the people of who God was in their life and the covenant that he had made with them. They needed to be reminded. And you know something for me, what reminds me of my relationship with God every single day is his word. I mean, his word is a constant reminder to me of who he is and what he's done and what he's provided. Coming to worship with God's people is a reminder to me of who God is and what he means to me in my life. Partaking of communion, as I said, it reminds me of who he is and what he's done in my life. These things are a good reminder. You don't want to lose sight of it. Well, it says in verse 27, then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. I mean, can you imagine that? 40 days and 40 nights without bread or water? I mean, I guess the Lord was enough. I mean, I'm just here with the glory of the Lord. Who cares about water and bread? I mean, I'm here with him. I mean, it just must have been such an amazing experience. Now, after this, he writes on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now, verse 29. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, when the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand when he came down, it says, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And so when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, they were afraid to come near him. Moses didn't understand that while he was in the presence of the Lord, his face began to glow. And so he came down off the mountain, and it was just, obviously it was frightening to the people when they saw it. It wasn't normal. It wasn't like a suntan or a sunburn. This was the something else. God's glow on this guy's face, it was just beaming. And when the people saw it, they were fearful. But Moses had been in the presence of the Lord, and his face changed. There was something different about him. Why? Because he had spent time with the Lord. I do believe that when we spend time with the Lord, things about us change. They change. Our attitude changes. Our mindset changes. Our perspective changes. Our countenance can change drastically. When you're in the presence of the Lord, I'm not saying your face is going to be, you know, lightning bolts coming out your face and all that, but I'm saying you definitely will be different. There's a difference. And people notice it. Some people, it's fearful. What is your thing? Why are you smiling? I love the Lord. Just God's doing a work in my life. But to be absent from that time with the Lord also has an impact in the negative sense. So Moses, he's coming down, he's shining, and the people take notice of the fact that he's been with the Lord and what a difference it is when you're with the Lord. And then it says in verse 31, then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out, and he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he'd been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of his face shone, then Moses would put a veil on his face again until he went in to speak with the Lord. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells us that the reason why Moses covered his face and put a veil over it is because he didn't want the people to see that it was fading. And Paul actually used that as a picture and a type of the old covenant under the law, that it was fading. And he uses Moses as an illustration of that. It wasn't because the people were afraid. He just didn't want them to see the glow that was fading. And so he would cover it up, Paul said. Chapter 35, then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together. And he said to them, These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. And here he reiterates the Sabbath. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Now, this is radical when I read this. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. Okay, I guess we're going to rest. I mean, there's no, it was a law. It was part of the commandment of the Lord. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath. And then in verse 4, Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in an ephod in the breastplate. Here you remember that the Lord told Moses how to build the tabernacle, what it was to be built out of, where was he going to get the materials. He was going to receive the materials from the people. The people were going to give willingly if they wanted to. They didn't have to, but the opportunity was presented to them, and so he's letting them know that this is what the Lord needs in order to build the tabernacle, and so he makes them aware of it. And then in verse 10 through 18, then he gets the gifted artisans together. He gets them all together and they're going to make all of the things that God had already described for them to make, from the table of showbread to the poles to the Ark of the Covenant, all of the furniture. This is what's going to be done. So these are the people that are going to put it all together. Then you go to verse 20 and all the congregation, the opportunity's been presented. This is the materials that are needed. Notice the response. All the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Verse 21, then everyone came whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service and for all the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart. They brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all the jewelry, all the gold that every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. Where did they get all this? They got it from Egypt. And so now it says that everyone, and I have this underlined and I made note of this, everyone whose spirit was willing, everyone whose heart was stirred, those are the ones that were offering to the Lord. Again, it wasn't something that they had to be motivated by some carnal method, but they just had a willing heart. And that's really, guys, listen, that's really what God's looking for. He's just looking for people that have willing hearts, whose spirits are stirred up to do something for the kingdom of God. Just, are you willing? And sometimes we're not willing. The Bible says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But are we willing? Lord, I'm willing to do this, or I'm willing to do that. And this was the response of the people. God was truly working among them. So they bring all the materials in that are necessary. In verse 26, all the women whose hearts were stirred with wisdom, they spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers, their move, they brought the stones and that to be set on the ephod and the breastplate and the spices of the oil for the light and the anointing oil. Verse 29, the children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work, which the Lord by the hand of Moses had commanded to be done. What can you take from this? Here's what you can take from this. When God's building something, God provides for it. God has ways of providing what is needed to accomplish the work that he wants accomplished. Where are they going to get all these materials? God provided it. Well, what is it that you need provision for tonight? What is it that you need in your life tonight? He's Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides. Whatever it is that you need, God has ways of providing it. And I'll tell you something, he has ways of providing it in ways that we don't really expect. God has resources that we know nothing about. God pulls things from places we didn't even, is that a thing? God did it. And I think he does it that way because he gets the glory when he provides. We strategize and we try to figure it out and we're thinking, how's this going to happen and where's it going to come from? Listen, God puts me in that place so many times in my life. I'm not saying I like it. I'm not saying I like being in that place of wondering. I like to know. I like to know where it's going to come from and when it's going to come, and I needed it last week, but I don't know how it's going to get there, and then God does it. If he's in it, he does it. If he's not in it, then he doesn't. And okay, then I guess he's not in it. But he has ways of providing, and maybe you're fretting tonight. I'm not sure where it's going to come from, and I don't know how to do, and this one account didn't go through, and I thought it was going to, and I was riding, everything was right, and now it's not. Now what? It's a really good question. You're going to have to seek the Lord, and God's going to have to reveal it to you. If he's in it, he provides for it. That's what I take away from yarn and purple and scarlet and ram skins dyed red. God has ways of providing. And he also provides people. It says in verse 30, and Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach. In him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamak of the tribe of Dan. And he has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of engraver and design and purple and scarlet thread and fine linen. Those who do every work, those who design artistic works. This is amazing. Not only does God provide all of the materials that are needed, but he provides the people who know how to use the materials that have been provided. It's amazing to me. I can remember a story that the Lord's reminding me of at this moment, I believe. And that is when we were looking to purchase our first church that I was pastoring. And it was such an amazing story how it came about, because we had no money. But we really sensed that God had opened this amazing door. And we didn't know where the money was going to come from. And I remember as we were making our way to the church building to see it for the first time, everybody in our church was so excited to see our new church home. But we didn't have any money, but we're just visiting it, okay? So we're going to go visit it. But we had this one bank that was going to support us. And they said, we'll support it. And we'll give you a loan. And I was like, okay, good. And so I felt like we were in good shape. And so this was going to be the first tour of the building. With the church. People were so excited. Moms were like, oh, there's a nursery. Oh, there's a this. Oh, there's a, I know, there's a parking lot. There was all of these things. And it was just like an actual church. We weren't going to meet in a nail salon, and we weren't going to meet in a coffee shop, and we weren't going to meet in, it was an actual church. So people were just ecstatic. But as everyone was making their way over to the church, I was making my way there too. And while I'm driving there, I get a call from the bank. And the bank says, hey, Mr. Randall. Yeah, hey, what are you doing? I'm just making my way over there. Yeah, we want to let you know. We have been looking over your finances again. I'm like, yeah, I'm so excited, blah, blah, blah. All I heard was blah, blah, blah. We're not going to give you the money. That's all I heard. That's pretty much it. Now, granted, I'm driving to the church. Everybody is at the building, excited about our new home. And they don't know we can't pay for it. And I'm pulling up, and I am so, this is the tour, and we've got no money. And I'm walking around thinking, and everybody's all excited, Pastor John, isn't this so wonderful? It's wonderful. I didn't tell anybody. I mean, it felt terrible. What am I going to tell all these people, you know, that are just walking up and forth? Look at this. There's a playground. Whee! You know, and they're just so excited. There's a basketball court. I know. It's so cool. You know? And I didn't know where it was going to come from. And you know something? It's amazing, because we didn't have a realtor. We didn't have, and all of a sudden, everything that we needed, God provided. And it wasn't because I was so clever and I thought, oh, I know how we're going to do this. It, the Lord made it look like I knew what I was doing, but I really didn't. I didn't know where it was going to come from. And yet God brought people, and God brought workers, and God brought help, and he brought everything that we needed, he provided. And when it was all done, everybody knew. I certainly knew. And I testified repeatedly to this day, it was all God. It's amazing how he works. When he's in it, he does it. He provides for it. I don't know where it comes from. I don't know how he's going to do it. But I think he likes it that way, because I'll tell you something, it keeps us dependent, it keeps us looking to him, it keeps us humble, it keeps us focused, it purifies motives. I mean, God uses all of these things for good. So he provides the materials and he provides the people. In chapter 36, and Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord commanded. Now, this is amazing, because in verse 2, then the Lord called, Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him the freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. Verse 6, so Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, it was too much. That's the work of God right there. There was more than enough. Moses said, stop bringing it. We got enough. It's all taken care of. God's provided. And now we're able to build the tabernacle. I'd like to pause there this evening, and what we'll see next time, Lord willing, is we'll complete the building of the tabernacle, because Moses was given the materials, he's given the blueprints, now the workers come together, all the materials are together, and then the last few chapters, they build it all. They put it together. But what I want to do tonight as we close, I feel like the Lord just kind of impressed it upon my heart. Maybe there are some of you tonight that need provision in some way. Something going on, you need God to provide. And you know exactly what that looks like, and God certainly knows exactly what that looks like. And so if that's you tonight, I just feel like I want to pray for you tonight. I want to pray for you that God would provide. And so I just want you to stand up. I want to pray for you. If that's you, you know who you are, something happening, something going on. I want to pray for you. And you know what it is, and he knows, and you need him to come through, and he's faithful to come through. He's the God that provides. He knows our needs. The Bible says, and I love this, he knows the things we have need of even before we ask. But asking shows a sense of dependence on God. It shows a sense of trust and just looking to him. So I want to pray for you tonight. Father, I'm thankful that we can call you Father. Lord, everything belongs to you. Your word says you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Lord, you own everything. It's all yours. And Lord, those that are standing tonight, you know exactly what the needs are. And so, Lord, I pray that you would meet them according to your perfect will and your perfect timing. And Lord, those that are standing tonight, if they're worried, if they're anxious about how it's going to be met, I pray that they would, rather than worry about how, they would look at who is going to meet the need, and that's you, Lord. Focus on the who and not the how. It's you, Lord. You're faithful. Lord, you've brought us this far and you've provided. You're not going to be less than faithful now, Lord. So, Father, let your will be done. Teach us to trust you in this time. Teach us to look to you and rest in you. Thank you for hearing us tonight, Lord. And we look forward to how you're going to answer these prayers in the days ahead and the praise reports that we can give to you for your faithfulness, God. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we all stand together? It's amazing, you know, in our lives, I know for my wife and I, serving the Lord in ministry, you know, for so many years, we always laugh about it. You know, we could never afford kids. we still can, but you can never afford kids. You know, couldn't afford this, couldn't do that. And the Lord has always provided for us. And I remember when I first began in the ministry, and, you know, I think I was, we were talking about the other night, we were sharing with our kids the story of God's faithfulness, but just, you know, I think I was making like $1,200 a month, and our rent was $1,100 or something. Like, it was like, it was just crazy. And we had a child. And it was just, and so I was working two other jobs in addition to my job in ministry, just to, so Michelle could stay home with our son. It was worth it. It was hard, but it was worth it. I learned a lot. And then I thought, wow, when I took my next job at another church, I think I made like $1,500. I thought, wow, this is, we're living, man. This is so cool, you know? But we were, you know, in that season, we had to live off, we had to have the state support us in the sense that we were poverty level in ministry, full-time ministry at poverty level. No insurance. Or my wife had to go into the office and get just pounded by this lady and you know, she's crying. And we, you know, it was just this, God was using all of it in our lives to mold and shape us, to teach us to trust him. And, you know, in the moment, I think, man, Lord, I really don't like this. But now I look back and I think, boy, that was a good lesson. And what happened was then we went and we planted a church and we went from making $1,500 to making nothing. Okay, now we're really, you know. And then it was crazy. Then you know, the Lord just provided, and then he provided, and then he provided, and the church was built, and 10 years goes by, and then he got four kids, and then he calls us back. And we started all over again, with nothing. And then I came here, and our church was in a situation where they couldn't pay me. I was the only employee, unpaid, and it was just me. And, so, I mean, it was just such a crazy, like, I can't believe we're doing this again. Like, Lord, I don't want to do this again. And listen, Lord, I don't want to do it again. You know, I'm just saying. But it was just like this whole new thing of like just teaching me and to trust in him. And he's been so faithful to provide, you know, and just above and beyond abundantly. And, you know, it's good to learn to trust the Lord that way. And so I praise him for that. Praise him for that. So be encouraged tonight. God's in it. He's going to provide for it. He has resources we know nothing about. So may the Lord bless you. If you need any more prayer tonight, I encourage you after the service, come on up. We'd love to pray for you. If not, God bless you. Give you a great rest of the week. In Jesus' name.